Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at four essential activities or four essential priorities that Christ, through Peter, is commanding us to be deeply engaged in as a church as we walk together this hard road home to heaven. Remember? Verse 7, we're to be engaged in prayer, sober-minded prayer. Verse 8, fervent love for one another, love that covers a multitude of sins. We come to verse 9, clear command to practice hospitality. And then next week, we have the privilege of speaking about spiritual gifts from verses 10 and 11. Prayer, love, hospitality, and gifts. This is what Peter says, to be deeply engaged in these things during this hard road home to heaven. We need each other, he says. These are our priorities together. Okay? That's where we've been and that's where we're going here at the turn of 2016. Look at verse 7. Let's read this together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God or the oracles of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Incredible section of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord and let's ask Him to be here and to help us as we dig today into this great passage. Father, we recognize that this is Your Word, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, sufficient. Father, give us the grace to not be just readers of it, memorizers of it, hearers of it, but doers of it. Lord, we can't do this in the flesh, but we know that the Spirit within us can give us a heart of gratitude which will put these things into practice. And Lord, it would be such joy for our hearts to be doers of this passage. And Lord, Grace Community Bible Church would not be the same. Help us, we pray, to be good listeners by Your Spirit, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A news reporter once visited several Christian churches to find out and kind of compare and contrast how loving they were and how hospitable they were and how friendly they were. And so the news reporter had to kind of rate his visitation experiences in some way, shape, or form. So he came up with his own grading system. Okay, here's his grading system that this news reporter came up with. Okay, greeters at the door, 2 points. Prepackaged form letter from the pastor, 3 points. A coffee hour received 5 points. Incidentally, a coffee hour would receive 10 points if I were making my grading scale. Individual people cordially welcoming him, 10 points. But now watch this. Personal invitations to dinner got 60 points. 60 points. It's just interesting to me how the reporter's rating system demonstrates just how powerfully hospitality demonstrates love. I think this is precisely why hospitality is commanded by Peter right after he speaks about love. It's an expression of love. One of my favorite authors, Alexander Strock, says this. I'll quote him. "Hardly anything is more characteristic of Christian love than hospitality. Hospitality is essential to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian community." End quotes. So this morning we're going to explore the essential nature of hospitality from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. And we're going to do so by answering three questions about hospitality. Three questions about hospitality. You have a bulletin insert if you'd like to take notes. But first, let's reread verse 9, our text, and then we'll dig into these questions. Verse 9. Peter writes, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." That's what he says. And he moves on after that. This is an imperative. This is a command in the English language, in the Greek text. It's a command. It's an imperative. Be hospitable to one another. And so the first question this morning, what is hospitality, or the nature of hospitality? Well, the word hospitable literally means love to strangers. Love to strangers. And so hospitality, right in it, the word itself, is attached to love. It's a tangible way to show love to other people. It's an expression of love. And in the Old Testament, of course, the Israelites valued this expression of love very greatly. It was part of their culture. It was part of the fabric of their very lives. The Israelites, by nature, starting with Abraham of old, were wanderers. They were aliens. They were sojourners. They were guests in a land. And then they sinned and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were always on the move, and they valued to sit down and to slow down and to be at a place called home. It was very valuable to them. In fact, it still is. If you visit the ancient Near East, what do you find? A love for hospitality. Now let's listen to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Just write this down, this reference. Deuteronomy 14:29. Just to give you a picture of this. "The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." Just a picture of the command and the practice of hospitality in the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament, we come to the Gospels, we hear the words of Christ, and we find this is part of our Lord's teaching in Matthew 25, verse 35. Jesus said, verse 35, "For I was hungry, and what? You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." And of course, He's the Lord of His church, and so we see this theme carried out all throughout the New Testament. We see this from the writers of the New Testament as well. The author of Hebrews, whoever it was, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Incredible passage. Paul commanded hospitality in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. One of the requirements of being an elder or a pastor or the same thing is what? To be hospitable. How about a deacon? You got it. To be hospitable. Hospitality is important to Moses. It's important to Jesus. It's important to the apostles. Hospitality is all over God's Word. Now, in the New Testament times, the time of Peter, when he was writing, hotels and motels and the inns of the day were very few in number, extremely expensive, and very unsavory. It just wasn't a good option. It just wasn't. And Peter is addressing believers in 1 Peter that, remember, are, because of persecution, are scattered north in Asia Minor, scattered all over the place in little pockets. And so in this context of pressure and persecution and a longing to be together, they would absolutely jump on the opportunities to have other believers into their homes and to house traveling missionaries or traveling evangelists and to have them into their home and to enjoy that taste of heaven, that Christian fellowship, because of the pressure they were under. Even the courier who would have to carry Peter's letter would have to depend upon the hospitality of other believers in order to get the letter to the churches. It was absolutely essential. Hospitality was absolutely essential for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the mission of the church in the first century. I think we think it's not essential today, but we're wrong. We're wrong about that. In the book in 3 John that I read in the scripture reading, I'll read three more verses from 3 John just to show you. Again, John writes about this as well. 3 John verse 5, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully. You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers." Yes, in the church, but especially when they're strangers and just passing through. "And they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we have to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." So, hospitality, okay, there's a spectrum here as we're figuring out the nature of what it is. We're getting a picture of it. Yes, there's the hospitality of having complete strangers, unbelievers in your home. There's the hospitality of having a Christian in your home who's not a part of your local church, a missionary perhaps, or other friends that are in town. And then there's the hospitality of that we practice within the local fellowship, within this local body of Christ. And to that specific form of hospitality, Peter is referring in this context. I mean, we've talked about the expressions of the one another's. Verse 8, for one another. Verse 9, to one another. Verse 10, serving one another. And look at our text. Practice hospitality towards one another. So this is for us within this church. We are to practice hospitality to the eyes, to the ears, to the toes, to the elbows, to the kneecaps, to the spleens of this body, for we are uniquely called together and united together in this local fellowship to practice this one another. Practice hospitality towards one another. Now, we knew that this wasn't a shock. It's a bit of a shock to us, perhaps, but in the New Testament, it wasn't a shock at all. Where did they meet? They met, for the most part, and often, in homes. And so in order to even worship together, someone would have to do the work, right, of preparing a place to meet in the home. I mean, the first church was born in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, listen to how they did church. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple," a big group, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Their love for one another was absolutely contagious, and it spilled over within the community. And the Lord, therefore, was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Hospitality is the most important New Testament context for biblical fellowship. Let me say that again. Hospitality is the most important New Testament context for biblical fellowship. Hospitality is sharing. It's sharing your very lives with others. And during this time of the year, as a parent, we've been doing a lot of sharing training. There's stuff now to share. New stuff, right? I mean, we teach our kids to share. Share their Legos. Share their dolls. Share their BB gun. I always appreciate it, because I don't have any, or not very many, when my father-in-law, Pastor Don, shares his tools with me. I apologize, Pastor Don, that you don't get them back. That's not what you intended, but we can work on that. But he shares his tools with me. But think of the ministry of hospitality. It is sharing the things that we value the most. Isn't it? I mean, what do you value the most? Your family. You're sharing your family with others. Your home. Arguably your most valuable possession. Your finances. Your food. Your privacy. And probably the most important possession of all in this culture, your time. These are the things that are most valuable to us, and we are sharing them with hospitality. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a command to those who have large homes and large pocketbooks. This is a command to all believers joined into a local body of Christ. Isn't it? It's a command for all of us. It's not just for married people. It's for married people. It's for single people. College-age people, it's for older people, it's for younger people, it's for Jewish people, it's for Gentile people, it's for wealthy people, it's for poor people, it's for mature people, it's for immature people, it's for struggling people, it's for stable people. It's a command to you. It's a command to you. One thing is so encouraging, as one pastor has noted, so encouraging. He says this, "He who multiplied fish and loaves is the one who called us by His apostle to exercise hospitality, and He can and will stretch our fare." It's encouraging. There's an old preacher, E. Stanley Jones. He was an itinerant evangelist, moved around a lot. He was preaching during this time of his ministry among the very poor in Kentucky, up in the mountains, the mountain people of Kentucky. And they would meet in the, because they had no other place to meet, they would meet in the one-room schoolhouse. That's where they had their meetings. And so they'd have their meetings, and he wouldn't have a place to stay. And so one couple was so kind to say, you know, "Would you come over to our house tonight? We'll offer you a place to stay." So he talks about this hospitality towards him. He says this, "I was invited to stay with a man and his wife. And when I arrived, I saw there was one bed in a one-room house. The husband said to him," the evangelist, about the bed, "You take the far side." Then he got in And then his wife, so he's in the mill, I turned my face to the wall as they dressed. They stepped out while I dressed. But then he says, that was real hospitality. I have stayed in palaces. But the hospitality of that one bed home was the most memorable and the most appreciated. End quotes. That's the nature of hospitality. Now, the second question this morning is, how do we practice hospitality? How do we practice hospitality, or the manner of hospitality? Now, it is described negatively in our text. So we're going to look at that description, that negative description of how we practice hospitality. But understand that behind that negative is an implied and certainly a positive way of practicing hospitality. In other words, it's not that we just obey that and we're just neutral and, you know, stoic about it. Okay, so we're going to talk about how do we practice hospitality. The text says what? It's not hard, right? Without grumbling. Without grumbling. It's a very interesting word. You know what the word means? It means when you mutter very low tones out of the sight of others with a low voice. Grumbling is a great translation, isn't it? It's literally an utterance made in a low tone of voice. The idea is discontentment. The idea is complaining. And it's strangely encouraging to me that people in the early church grumbled about hospitality too. That we're not alone in this struggle. Ben Franklin wrote many things and did many things. He wrote what's called Poor Richard's Almanac. And there's a saying in his almanac and a mentality that we have that says this: fish and guests smell after 3 days. And we know that this is a tendency in all of our hearts. We remember Mary and Martha. Martha was the ultimate hospitality specialist. She struggled with it, with grumbling and complaining. You remember the account, we've preached on it in Luke chapter 10. Martha was very hospitable. The text says in verse 38 that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. He was very thankful for it. It didn't happen often. And you know the account in verse 40, Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. There's lots going on there that we've preached about, but there is an element there of grumbling. In her case, not so much in a low voice. Peter knows that hospitality is very difficult. Peter knows that you're going to have to be selfless to practice hospitality. Peter knows that hospitality is an act of fervent love. He knows that the flesh will tend to resist this and will tend to grumble as we share the most precious things in our lives with others. Well, let's be practical here. What are some of the reasons that we tend to grumble? Are you thinking of them? It costs a lot of money to practice hospitality. It takes a lot of work to prepare a home for guests. And then our pride gets in the way because the house is never clean enough, or we don't have the perfect pictures hanging on the wall, or our house is not as nice or as big as others. And so that side of our flesh gets involved. And then it takes an awful lot of time to have other people over. And imagine if you're opening up your home for a church service in the New Testament, or perhaps for a grace group here in this church, and you have people over that you wouldn't typically have over. Those who are hard to get along with. Where there's an absence of natural warm feelings and even the presence of conflict and strained relationships that the gospel is supposed to overcome and probably can overcome in the context of a grace group fellowship. It's not easy having people into your home in which there's those sorts of things happening. Perhaps there's another believer in your home who has slipped in their moral behavior, as Peter has talked about in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. And here they are in your home. Make no mistake about it. We could go on for hours about the reasons. But hospitality is difficult and there's a fleshly tendency to grumble. And Peter says, practice hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I don't think he means keeping your mouth closed. I'm not going to grumble. Keeping your mouth closed while every second your heart is despising it and not in it. I don't think he means having a plastic smile on your face. I don't think he even means to have yet another ought or another command to check off our list of things to do as Christians. No, biblical hospitality, sharing close fellowship as a spiritual family in the comfort of home, can be a slice of heaven on this side of glory. It can be. It can be a taste of heaven. Yes, do it without complaint, but stated positively, we need to see to practice hospitality with joy. With real joy. It's an expression of love. Of stretching ourselves at great cost to ourselves for the benefit of others. A love that covers a multitude of sins. Sins which make us grumble. You see the connection. Instead of grumbling, no, don't be neutral about it. Serve with fervent, joy-filled love, he's saying. You say, I'm not Martha Stewart. I don't have good china. I don't know how to do a place setting. I don't have the latest board games. I don't have Wii Pictionary to play. Okay, fine. I'm not supposed to grumble, but how do I practice hospitality? Well, let me encourage you. You don't have to go out and buy new china. You don't have to purchase the latest board game. You don't have to take a class on place setting. The first step is to have a heart that loves Jesus, desires to obey verse 9, and then start doing it. Get to work doing it. Take the first step. You say, well, how do I take the first step? There's 5 ideas that I'm going to rattle off briefly, suggested by Alexander Strock. 5 ideas. Write them down if you want. They're just ideas. First, set a regular time each week or month to invite people over to your home. Plan to do it. Obey God. Plan to do it. It's a great suggestion. Second, make a list of people who would be encouraged by your offer of hospitality. Write them down. Perhaps new church members. Perhaps visitors. Perhaps those who are going through trials. Perhaps those who are lonely. This is a very difficult time of the year for many people, a time where we should be opening up our homes to those who are lonely and hurting. Which is his 4th suggestion, by the way. Being very careful of during this time of the holiday seasons. I don't know what number I'm on anymore. I got them all mixed up. I'll just say 4. 3. Let's go with the holiday season 1, but 4, enjoy creative activities. Here's some suggestions. How do you do it? Enjoy some creative activities with your guests. Ask them questions around the table. Have a time of prayer and scripture reading with them. Play a game. Take a walk together. 5th idea. Volunteer to house a missionary or a traveling servant of the Lord. Ask your pastors, are there any around? How can I serve? There's websites and things happening in the Twin Cities. There's things happening all around the world. Let's get involved to house the people of God and to encourage them, to encourage him in this work on the gospel ministry. Those are just five ideas. I mean, you could get together at your grace group, if we had grace groups this week, and you could brainstorm together how to do this. But let me say that that question is not nearly as important, the how question. Not nearly as important as our final question. Because if you get this final question and you grab a hold of this in your heart, the how will begin to flow and we'll have hundreds of ways. The final question then we want to answer today, and the most important for sure, is why is hospitality important? And we're going to give four reasons. Four reasons hospitality is so important. We're going to look at four reasons. Okay, first, we're going to look outward. We're going to look outward. Now listen, hospitality is a light to the world. It's a light to the world. Hospitality literally means to love strangers. Not only do unbelievers know that we are Christians by our love, but unbelievers can experience and see our hospitality and fellowship with each other. And the home in the New Testament church was the natural place to bring unbelievers in and to share the gospel with them in the context of their family and friends and the unbelievers in their life. And nothing has changed. This is an ideal place. The missionary Jim Peterson tells of a Brazilian man named Mario. He was a Marxist, intellectualist, political activist. I mean, right? Some people you say, they're never going to be saved. He was one of them. Jim, Pastor Jim, studied the Bible with him for 4 years before he came to Christ. And Mario one day said, "You want to know why I came to Christ?" And Jim thought he'd say, "Because of the 4 years I spent, you know, studying God's Word." And I'm not speaking theologically here. We get how that works and that's important. But here's what he actually said. Mario actually said this. He said, "Remember the first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way someplace together and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. As I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiancé? And I said, never. And then I knew." Okay. It's a light to the world. Bobby and Danielle Harness just sent me an email. I'll have to forward it to you. There are missionaries to Vienna, Austria. Bobby wrote this in his email. "Last Friday, we were able to have some classmates over to play dominoes. Sadly, our teacher couldn't make it." Their language learning teacher. "Our teacher couldn't make it, but we had some good conversations with the few who were there. One specific classmate of Bobby's told him that he would like to hang out more. Another classmate told us that we are the, quotes, classic loving married couple, end quotes, that nobody really sees anymore. We hope that the love we have for one another and for them will lead into more opportunities to share the gospel," end quote. Amen? Look outward. Hospitality is a light to the world. Second important reason of why hospitality is so important. We have to look inward. Not inward as in look inside ourselves. I mean look inward as to this fellowship. Hospitality is a key location, a key means for fellowship and discipleship. Brothers and sisters, if the half-hour chaos time between the two services was the extent of our fellowship, I don't mean that disparagingly. We have a small space with a growing number of people. We're thankful for it. But if that was the extent of our fellowship, the extent of our love for one another, what would we do? No. Brotherly love, family love involves knowing one another, sharing life together, really knowing people is sitting across the table and talking to them and getting to know them. And further, our calling is to make disciples of all the nations. Discipling people cannot be done very well on Skype and from a distance. Or with a handshake in 2 minutes in the hall on a Sunday morning. Discipling people takes time, and the home can be a very effective setting to teach and disciple others. Who knew that well? Church history? Anybody? Martin Luther knew that well. Martin Luther and his wife Katie exemplified discipleship hospitality. They were known for their open home. One historian writes, quotes, "For the great house was always full to the brim." In fact, for Martin Luther, I don't know which was more a powerful pulpit in his ministry, the lectern at the church or seminary, or the table at the kitchen. I don't know. In fact, Luther's famous table talk was a collection of Luther's sayings around the dinner table that were written down by his students and his guests. All of the sayings and a testimony to the power of the home for discipleship and teaching people Christianity and teaching people the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is really, in a sense, my own testimony. When I came in a real, saving, lasting, regeneration way, I was discipled at the Drager home. We went through the book of Romans. And I remember going over to the Drager home. My friend Chris Drager has passed away from renal cell carcinoma, and he invited me in, and Paul LeClaire was there, and my friend Brett was there, and we were there, it was three or four of us, going through Romans together, and it was wonderful. I mean, the coffee she would serve, and the fresh pastries, and the smells, and the softness of the couch, and it was the whole thing about home that just put me at ease. I could ask any question. There was no threat of censor or unrighteous judgment, but really a teaching environment. I remember Romans chapter 7 discussion, and I was convinced that guy couldn't possibly be saved in his struggle with sin. And Brett would say, "He's saved already." And we just had this, we laughed together. It was a place of great growth in the home, in my own relationship. The third reason hospitality is so important. The third, we need to look forward. The third reason, look forward. Hospitality because the last day is near. Peter begins this section, "The end of all things is near. Therefore pray. Therefore, love. Therefore, practice hospitality. Therefore, exercise your spiritual gifts." We are motivated to practice hospitality by the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. That's what it says. Now, what does it mean, though? Why is this? Well, hospitality is an expression of love. Call hospitality this, practicing up for heaven. That's what it is. Brothers and sisters, this is just what Pastor Dan preached. Love is what? The only thing that is eternal. The only thing that we will take to heaven with us are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hopefully part of your own kids too, your own family, but our brothers and sisters of Christ, that's what we take home to heaven with us. And it's going to be a context, a love, and it's going to blow your mind, the love for each other and all that we will do together for Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. When faith becomes sight, when hope is satisfied, love still remains. Heaven is the place of love. And just as my son might work on his dribbling in the basement or go out to my school at Northwestern and practice his free throws right before a big Christmas tournament, so also, as the day draws near, believers practice hospitality and practice what it looks like to be in glory. Practice hospitality, for the end draws near. And finally, the final reason that hospitality is so important is to look upward. Hospitality is labor flowing from Christ's love. It's labor flowing from Christ's love. Look upward. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we pray because He first prayed for us. We love because He first loved us. We practice hospitality and bring strangers into our home because God in Christ first practiced hospitality towards us. This is the gospel, and this is the ultimate reason for hospitality. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." Our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, was forsaken by His Father so that sinners like us, those hostile to God like us, enemies of God like us, might be adopted to become sons and daughters and be seated at the table of eternal blessing. This is what it means to become rich. And remember that Jesus became poor so that you might, through His poverty, become rich. Do you realize the failure of hospitality in Jesus' first coming? Think about it. Joseph and Mary, on the night of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Old Testament law said, "Show mercy and open up the door," what happened? There was no room for Him in the inn. And He was relegated, cast aside to a barn, and animals, and stink, and cold, and a manger. Failure of hospitality so that we might be shown hospitality. It didn't end there. All throughout His earthly life, people were not hospitable to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is rejection. There is rejection by His own brothers and sisters. There is returning to His own hometown of Nazareth to proclaim and to preach and teach. He was rejected by His own city, His own hometown. The Son of Man had not a place to lay His head. And towards the end of His days, those who were closest to Him, His dear friends who had walked closely with Him, made promises that they did not keep. They denied Him. They betrayed Him. They all ran and forsook Him. And then alone, and bound, He suffered unspeakably. And what did He cry out in the moment of His darkness when the sins of all of His people were put upon Him? What did He cry out? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know why? he was cast out of the household that we might be brought into the household of God so that strangers could become sons. That's the power of the cross of Calvary. It purchased our place at the table through his substitutionary death, the ultimate act of hospitality. And I ask you, did he do it with grumbling? No, he did it for what? The joy that was set before him. Do you have any idea the depth of the love of the triune God to bring us home? I mean, the best picture I can give is one that I want you to see briefly. I want you to turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 16. Page 836, if you have a Bible from the back. 836. Paul, we're getting close. Men, musicians, get ready. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table here in just a few moments. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 16 and then look down at verse 6. Page 836, if you have a Bible from the back. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 6. Notice what the Lord says. When I passed by you and saw you, look at this picture, and saw you squirming in your blood. Think of a castaway baby, castaway squirming in his blood. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Now watch this. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord God. That is what God did for us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a picture of what he has done for us. Can you even believe it? No wonder John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We practice hospitality because he first practiced hospitality to us. You know, Helga Henry, the wife of the famous theologian Carl Henry, said this: Christian hospitality is not a matter of choice, it's not a matter of money, it's not a matter of age, it's not a matter of social standing or personality. Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God. May it be spirit-filled, joy-filled obedience. May it ever be in light of His glory. May it ever be in light of His grace. Grace that opens up the door of heaven and says, "Come home, my son. Come home. Come home." Let's pray. If we could celebrate now the hospitality and the Lord's table that He has given to us. Father, I praise You for Your Word, for this single verse, and for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest act of hospitality this universe has ever seen. Father, I am so thankful that You love me, that You'll never let me go, that You have me in Your double grip, that You call me son, and that You'll always keep me in that place throughout all of eternity. We thank You for the hope that we have in the gospel, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here, Father, who does not know God as Father through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see that they are still squirming in the blood of their sins, and they would come to the only One who can clean them up and find the robing and the clothing of the righteousness of Christ, the cleansing of through the blood of the Son, and that they would enter into that covenant of life today, Father. Bless this time as we celebrate this great gift. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now, this time of celebrating the Lord's table,